Still in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have heard in my prayer earlier on that our senior pastor, or the founding pastor of our church, went home to be with the Lord Friday afternoon. He passed away at the age of 93. This servant of the Lord had been serving the Lord very, very faithfully over the years. And when I first saw him, the first time I saw him, he was quite a young man, very, very successful in his medical career. And I saw him standing at the pulpit in Life Church many years ago, when Life Church was just starting to be built. And they were not actually meeting in the sanctuary, but in the fellowship hall. And I looked at that man, and he didn't look Chinese at that time because he was so fair. He had just come back from England. And I never knew that later part in my life I would make a very good acquaintance of this man. Actually, he was very, very kind to me, right, personally. He was the one who discipled me about 40 odd years ago. He saw me and then he actually took me under his wings. And I'm very, very thankful to the Lord that the Lord brought this man into my life, and he was the one who showed me in so many ways how to serve the Lord. So this evening, my wife and I will be flying off to Singapore to attend the vigil service, and then there will be two vigil services, one tonight and another one tomorrow evening. We will be participating the one tomorrow evening, and then the farewell service on Tuesday. Now do pray for us as we go and meet with the family members. He had three daughters. Do pray that we may be able to provide some comfort to the three daughters. We thank God for this man because he had really done a lot for the work. And he has, by the grace of God, contributed largely to the building of many churches and missions in the world, one of which is our Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. And then the church in Perth, the church in Adelaide, the church in Melbourne, all these are churches, the building of which this man had a great hand. So we thank God for raising up this man. And yes, someone has said that with the passing of Dr. Toh, it is indeed a passing of an era. I have to say amen to that. Indeed, it is true. The Lord actually brought this man into our lives to bless so many of us. This morning, my message is victory against all odds. Now, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, have to live our Christian life. And I think you will agree with me that if we look around us, we are coming up against great odds to live our Christian life victoriously. And but can we be victorious? The answer is yes, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and with him for us, we can be victorious. And this morning, I'd like us to consider Joshua chapter 11, and then let us learn some precious lessons in regards to the odds against us and how we may be victorious against these odds in living a Christian life. Now, the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, had actually conquered two regions already in the Promised Land. The middle region and the southern region. And now they were going to launch the attack in their campaign to take the northern region. But this was something that was very, very challenging, far more challenging than the previous two campaigns. Yes, it was difficult, and they were coming up against very, very great odds. I'd like us to look at Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Let me read these verses for you. Joshua 11, verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass when Yabin of Hazor had heard those things, the military exploits which the Israelites had done. Yes, they had conquered the middle region, the southern region. So the kings of the south had heard of those things, particularly Yabin, king of Hazor. He was the leading king among all the kings. Then he sent to Jobad, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshef, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains of the plains south of Kinneroth. Kinneroth is the Sea of Galilee. And in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite and the Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out. This federation went out. This big alliance went out. And they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So it was a big alliance. And so you could see that the children of Israel were indeed coming up against great odds. Yes, the enemies were numerous. And then they had powerful weapons. They had chariots and horses, which the children of Israel did not have. Now, chariots and horses were indeed powerful weapons. They would be the ancient equivalent of our modern tanks, if you like. So how could an army without tanks go and fight against an army that has got tanks? So that was the kind of odds the children of Israel were coming up against in their campaign in the north. Now, it was very true. The children of Israel were minded to go to war. It's not that they didn't want to go to war. They definitely wanted to go to war. They had exercised faith to cross the River Jordan, and then by faith they had also conquered the city of Jericho with a long blast of the horns of the priests, and by the shout of the people, the walls of the city of Jericho fell flat. Of course, God did that. And then the next city that they conquered was the city of Ai. They first failed in the first attempt, but in the second attempt, by the grace of God, they conquered Ai. And then the third city was conquered without a fight. They took Gibeon without any sweat at all, because the Gibeonites surrendered to them. And so they conquered the middle region, the southern region. And now they were coming up against the northern region. Now, so the odds, humanly speaking, were heavily against them in the war against these enemies. But the Lord gave them victory. That's the point, my dear friends. The odds were against them, but they were victorious. Look at Joshua chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. So the children of Israel came upon them suddenly, attacked them suddenly, and fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephoth Maim and unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. So the victory was complete and absolute. Our Christian warfare, my dear friends, you may ask, what is it? Now, it is, of course, to live as great witnesses of effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our spiritual warfare. And our enemies are very, very powerful enemies. We come up against great odds. Their whole intent is to destroy our witness. Yes, if Satan can destroy our witness, he has done his job. And that's what he wants to do, to destroy our witness. He can't take our salvation away, but he wants to destroy our witness. And so we come up against great evil forces. We do not fight against flesh and blood, not against human beings, but against spiritual forces. And so we read in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, fallen angels, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are talking about fighting against spiritual forces. But friends, we may be victorious. Why? Because the Lord is on our side and he is with us, just as he was on the side of the children of Israel, and then he was with them in the fight against all the enemies in the promised land. Now this morning, I'd like us to consider a few historical great odds, historical great historical examples of great odds against believers in the spiritual fight. That's number one. Number two, I'll talk about the present reality of great odds against believers in our spiritual fight, in our current situation. And finally, I want to talk about great odds may be triumphed over by believers. Odds are great, but we may be able to triumph over them. Now, let's consider first of all the one of the ancient examples of these great odds against the against believers, and how victory was won by the believers. Now, the take the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt. Consider the example. Now, remember the Israelites were providing slave labor to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians really could not do without that kind of slave labor. It was part and parcel of their economy. If the slave labor was taken away from Egypt, the economy might just collapse. And so the Egyptians could never, ever let the children of Israel go. But then what about the children of Israel themselves? Did they have the power to deliver themselves? Of course they didn't have any power to deliver themselves from this slavery. But God overcame the odds for them. Remember, God sent those 10 plagues to afflict the Egyptians. Yes, and Pharaoh finally had no choice but to let the children of Israel go. Then consider the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, even though God had parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel were able to cross over dry land, you know, to cross over the dry land, taking into consideration the huge number of people, we are talking about 2 million people or so, was a logistical nightmare. Did you realize that? The people and then their things, their animals and so forth. Now, you think about it, actually, mathematically speaking, all right, you think about it. Now, if my mathematics is correct, now, if they were to line up 2 by 2, you know how long that line would be? You're talking about 2 million people. 2 by 2. I say the line would be a very, very long line. The distance, the line would be equivalent to roughly 1.5, the distance between here and Melbourne. That's how long the line would be if they queue up 2 by 2. Did you realize that? Yes. And then if you were to take the number of days for them to cover that distance, it would be something like 35 days and 35 nights. But they had to do it in one night because of the pursuing Egyptians. And so God intervened. God did was to bring the pillar of cloud that was in front of the children of Israel. By the way, every time we think of the pillar of cloud, you know, according to all the Sunday school drawings, the pillar of cloud looks so skinny, right? It looks like a little lamb. But it's not that. I can tell you it was something that was very, very massive, big. God took this pillar of cloud, brought it from the front of the children of Israel, brought it to the back of them, and separated the pursuing Egyptians from the children of Israel. On the side of the Egyptians, it was darkness. On the side of the children of Israel, it was brightness. And then when the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, pursued by the Egyptians, God caused the chariots to break down by removing the wheels of the chariot. And then finally, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, yes, the Lord had all the Egyptians destroyed. So the Lord intervened and enabled the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea. Now then, you think of another great odd that they had to face, and that was survival in the wilderness. You know how much water and how much food they needed. Every single day, according to the quartermaster general in the U.S. Army, he said the amount of food that the children of Israel required would be equivalent to about 1,500 tons. You know how much 1,500 tons of food would be equivalent to? It will require a freight train, listen carefully, a freight train 3.2 kilometers long to transport that amount of food. You see, that amount of food was transported. That was transported. That was the amount of food that they consumed. But God provided for them. Yes, as we shall see, God provided for them. Then what about water? How much water did they require? Of course they needed water. How much water? Now, minimally, just for washing a few dishes and some drinks and so forth, maybe wash themselves, they will require water to the amount that will fill something like 17 Olympic-sized swimming pools every day. And that was the kind of supplies that they had to receive every day for 40 years. Now, so you think the odds for their survival were really very much against them. But God overcame the odds for them. God provided food for them by raining down manna upon them every day, except on the Sabbath day. But on the sixth day, God will rain a double portion for them so that they would have enough food for the whole week. Then water, God provided water, of course, for them. You see, this God that they believe in is absolutely able, absolutely faithful, able to provide for them, and he was providing for them faithfully. Now you move forward to the New Testament, and you think of the great odds the 12 disciples were coming up against to bring the gospel to the world. They were commissioned to bring the gospel to the world. But think about them, friends. They were actually a ragged lot. They were unlearned. At least four of them were fishermen. And one of them was a publican. Matthew was a publican. And then look at their character. They were very cowardly. You remember that on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. All of them deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. And then what about the unity in the group? There was no unity in the group at all. They were always bickering, quarreling among themselves as to who should be the number one person in the Lord's kingdom, because they were thinking that the Lord was going to establish his earthly kingdom. And then what about their spiritual understanding? To say the least, it was shallow and it was very, very slow. So much so that the Lord oftentimes had to chide them with these words, "O ye of little faith." Did you remember that? "O ye of little faith." And then you remember the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. On the first day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. The Lord appeared to them unrecognized by them. And they were of such a slow heart to believe in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the Lord had to call them lovingly, of course. He said, "Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You see, so the kind of odds that were against them to preach the gospel to the world and be the witnesses that the Lord wanted them to be. And you consider the religious authority that was persecuting them. Now, sometimes we don't realize how powerful that authority was. It was really very powerful. So powerful that it could put pressure, enough pressure on Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That was how powerful the religious authority was. So you put all of them together, the religious authority that was opposed to them, you think of the natural capacity of the disciples, and then you think of the lack of faith, the lack of understanding, the lack of courage. I say, the odds against them to be effective witnesses against the Lord was stacking very, very high against them. But friends, were they not successful, triumphant in bringing the gospel to the world? Answer? Yes, that's why we have the gospel today. If they had not been successful in sharing the gospel, we would not have the gospel today. Now, why? Why were they successful? Why were they triumphant? The reason is because the Lord was with them and the Lord was faithful to them. The Lord kept his word and the Lord was powerful. Of course, he is powerful and he's still faithful. You remember, before he ascended up to heaven, he said this to the disciples. He said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. You see, this was the assurance the Lord gave to them. Yes, the Lord assured them of his faithfulness, that he will be with them until the end of the world, and he assured them of his power, the power that he had, that he will be providing them. He said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So, friends, they were successful because the Lord was with them. Now, think of the Apostle Paul. Again, another example against whom were great odds for him to be a successful apostle and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he also had to contend with a great, powerful religious opposition of the day. They were hounding him. They were after his blood. They wanted to kill him. And in fact, there were those who had taken an oath to kill him, at least 40 of them. Then he had to contend with the Greek philosophers who thought that it was foolishness to believe in Jesus Christ. They said that it would be foolishness to believe in Jesus Christ because this man could not save himself. So how could you believe in him when he could not save himself? So it's foolishness to believe in him. So Paul had to contend with such teachings when he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Then he had to contend with Jewish false teachers. Remember the Judaizers. They were trying to bring salvation by works, the teaching of salvation by works back into the church. That was what they were trying to do. You must observe the laws of Moses. You must be circumcised so that you can be saved. If not, you will not be saved. So Paul had to contend with these false teachers. Then you think of his personal sufferings. My dear friends, he suffered a lot and he had to contend with all these sufferings and these persecutions. Let me read to you. And maybe you could refer to that also. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 28, a very familiar passage. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 28. Let me read for you. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, each of the times he was beaten or whipped 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. So you see the kind of sufferings, the kind of opposition that he was experiencing. And this was not the end of his ministry. It was sometime in the middle of his ministry. So if you take all the sufferings and persecutions he experienced, I can tell you, I don't know how many times you have to multiply this whole list of persecutions and sufferings that he experienced. Then he had a personal impediment, remember, that he had to live with. The thorn in the flesh, something which he asked the Lord to remove. But the Lord said no to him. And so he had to live with the flesh. But the Lord didn't want to remove that from him to keep him humble so that Paul could be effective for him. Paul realized that when the Lord said this to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul realized this, that if he wanted to be effective in the Lord, it was good for him to remain weak and to rely on the strength of and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of apostle was he? My dear friends, he certainly was a very, very triumphant, successful, effective apostle. He was the one who brought the gospel into Europe. And he was the one who wrote something, at least 13 books of the Bible. Yes? Now, how could Paul be doing all those things that he did? He was able to because he was totally surrendered to the Lord, and the risen Lord was dwelling in him. Now, you remember that very, very famous verse. All right, I think we should look at that famous verse again. Sometimes we miss the important points in this verse. Galatians 2:20. All right, please refer to that verse. Let me read this verse for you. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. My dear friends, that is the key. Christ lives in him, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in him was the key. Yes, he was totally surrendered to the Lord, and he was totally relying on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ who dwelt in him to serve the way he did. Then you think of Martin Luther. Again, he was fighting against great odds. He was alone against the Roman Church and against the state. Now, let's not forget that the Roman Church was really very, very powerful. It was the authority of the day. It had complete control over practically the whole of Europe. That was how powerful the Roman Church was. And Paul was up against this kind of establishment. So the odds were weighing heavily against him to bring the people back to the Word of God, yes, which gives the message that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. Essentially, that was what he was trying to do. Now, was he triumphant? The answer is yes. It was through him that this big spark of that the Reformation actually literally lit up. Now, why was he successful? The reason is this. He wrote in the hymn, The Mighty Fortress. Yes, a mighty fortress. He was triumphant because God was his mighty fortress, and God was his bulwark that never fails, the fortification that never fails. So we have talked about this historical examples of great odds against believers in their spiritual fights. Now let's consider the present great odds against us in our spiritual fight to be the witnesses for the Lord. All right, think of the great odds that we face today. Now today, we live in a world in which lots of politicians that rule the countries of the world are actually godless and they do not fear God. You look at the politicians around, isn't this true? Many of them are godless and many of them do not fear God. And these are people in places of power. They rule over us. Sometimes we make jokes about them and so forth. But the truth is they have great power. They rule over us. And the most powerful man on planet Earth is, of course, none other than the President of the United States. Now, does he have any influence over our moral standards? We may think, no, I mean, his power is purely political and his power is economical, so we think. But friends, he has got great influence over moral standards in the world. You remember the previous president, yes, the day he endorsed same-sex marriage. What happened? We said many countries in the world are going to follow suit. We said that, isn't it true? And indeed, countries in the world have followed suit. Yes, they are endorsing same-sex marriage, and Australia has already done it. So you see, the power of the President of the United States is not limited only to political and economic and political sphere. But friends, yes, his power has influence on us, morally speaking, and that's true. And today, politicians are very fearful of one thing. All politicians, I dare say, are fearfully of one thing. And that is they are fearful of being politically wrong. They are fearful of saying things and doing things that offend people and cause themselves to be voted out of office. Isn't it very true today? Fearful of doing things that are politically wrong. So what is wrong in the sight of God might just be regarded by them as being right. Because if they agree with God and say that the thing is wrong, they might just be voted out of office. So they say we had better say that it is right rather than wrong. Yes? And then, so you take, for example, this matter of the rights of the LGBTQ movement. The lesbian, gays, bisexual, transsexual, queer people. All right, LGBTQ people. You know, politicians are very, very careful not to say or do things that offend these people. You know, they are so fearful that these people have a great influence as far as their votes are concerned to get them out of office. So they are very fearful of them. And so they would pass laws and policies. I thought about what word to use. Pass laws and policies actually to appease them. Did you realize that? The word is to appease them. So what's the result? Now, often Christians are placed in situations in which the odds are against them to do what God wants them to do. And that is to go against these policies. We know these policies are anti-God, anti-Christ. They are not for God. Yes, they are just policies implemented because politicians want to be politically right. So today, if we were to quote some Bible verses, I can tell you publicly, we can be taken to task. Now, for example, if we were to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. If you like, then to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Let me read these verses for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. In other words, the homosexuals. Yes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The word of God is clear. Such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we might be, if we were to quote these verses publicly, we can sound very, very offensive. And these people can take us to task by simply saying this to us You have hurt, not so much my right, but you have hurt my dignity. And that's good enough, my dear friends. And who defines dignity? You? No, they define dignity. Yes, you have hurt my dignity. And that is good enough. And that can cause troubles to us. And then today, the policy of political rightness created by politicians is being implemented in schools. So the teaching of religion is taken out of public schools, and the teaching of evolution has taken the place of teaching religion, actually. You see, that evolution is treated as science in public schools, and the result is young minds are being brainwashed, literally brainwashed into thinking that evolution is the truth. And therefore, it would not be surprising that if our young people subject to this kind of brainwashing will grow up thinking that they are just a form of animals. It's just that they are the highest form of animals. So they can eat and drink and mate and destroy. Yes, just like animals do. And they will think that it's all right to do all these things. Why? Because God does not exist. Then after death on this earth, then there is not going to be a judgment at all. We do not have to stand before the judgment of Christ, and there is not going to be an eternal condemnation. So do whatever we want. We are like animals, so they say. So you see, we are really contending against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the odds are against us in our contention, truly speaking. And we can't avoid the contention in many instances. For example, you might have no choice but to send your children to the public school. Isn't it true? And your children will then be exposed to this kind of teachings, and they will probably be brainwashed by such teachings. And then Satan, the prince of the air, is also literally controlling the air through the internet, through movies, through the radio, through television. The immoral standards of this wicked and perverse world are actually invading our homes. And that's the truth. Sex and violence are the main themes of the stories of many of these shows presented on through multimedia. And the prince of the air is not only controlling our homes, the prince of the air is also controlling the privacy of our bedrooms. So friends, we are actually up against great odds in our spiritual warfare. You think about it, and it's absolutely true. The world has invaded the church too. It has. You go into the church, you see the world. The church has accepted, in many instances, the moral standards of the world. Now you take, for example, music, all right, music. Now, because the young people in the world think that without a band, or without electronic gadgets, without the modern compositions that we hear today, yes, they have no music. They say, no music. If you want to have music, you must have a band, you must have electronic gadgets, you must have these modern compositions. And so the church thinks that it must also have a band, electronic gadgets, and then also modern compositions in order that it might have music to attract the young people to the church. And see, and then many churches do not see beauty in holiness. Instead, they are making use of human ideas to decide how to make the Christian message, so-called Christian message, more acceptable to the world. So they say this, don't talk about the holiness of God. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the whole idea is to invite them to come to church and make them feel good. That's what they want to do. Invite them to church and cause them to feel good in the church. And the best thing is to tell them this, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be what? Healthy and wealthy. That's the message. But friends, the truth is there is only one Christian message. And that is this. God is absolutely holy. He hates sins. He says, be you holy because I am holy. But this God of ours is also a God of love. Because he's absolutely holy and absolutely righteous, he does not compromise his standards. He does not compromise his holiness. And so in order to save us, our sins have to be paid for. And out of love for us, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, he shed his precious blood for us. And if we believe in him, ask for the cleansing of this by his precious blood, and repent from our sins, my dear friends, he will come and dwell in us and be our personal Lord and Savior. Now, by the way, things are happening in the political world, in the church, in the schools, in our homes. We sometimes feel that the odds are against us to win our spiritual warfare. It looks like the church has no future, that Christianity is going to die a natural death. Now, is this true, my dear friends? Of course not. Can we be triumphant in our spiritual warfare? The answer is yes, of course. If you look into Holy Scriptures, we are assured of victory. Yes. Now, look at the situation the Israelites were in. As we said, the odds were weighing very, very heavily against them for them to be triumphant in their northern campaign, because the alliance was a huge alliance. The people were numerous, as many as the sand on the seashore. That's what the Word of God says. Yes, but friends, they could be victorious. The Israelites could be victorious because the key of their success lies in Joshua chapter 11, verse 6. All right, Joshua 11, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt halt the horses, hamstring the horses, or cut the hamstring, and burn the chariots with fire. Of course, if we were to rely on our own strength, we will surely lose our spiritual warfare. But then you look, who was the commander-in-chief of the Israelites? It wasn't Joshua, it wasn't any human being, but it was the Lord God himself who said this to Joshua and to the Israelites, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Friends, let us recognize that this God of ours who dwells in us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, will definitely give us the victory, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The Word of God tells us so. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. All right? Okay, 1 John 4, 3 and 4. Let me read these verses to you. John 4, 3 and 4. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in us? And who is the one in the world? Of course, the one in us is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is far greater than he that is in the world, the prince of the power of the air. Yes, the prince of the world. Yes, he's greater than the evil forces led by Satan. Yes, my friends, faith in him is the key for our victory. Now, as the children of Israel trusted in the one true living God, so must we trust in this God who dwells in us, who is greater than he that is in the world, for victory. Let's believe, my dear friends, that he is both able and faithful. Remember, this God of ours is able and faithful. If you forget about anything else, please remember this too. Our God is able and faithful. If Christ in Christ, and this faithful and able God in Christ, we are more than conquerors, despite the great odds against us. Now the question is, do we purpose in our hearts to go to war? That's the question, my dear friends. We are believers, but do we purpose in our hearts to go to war, just as the children of Israel did against their enemies in the north? Even though the odds, my dear friends, are against us, as they were against the children of Israel. Or do we say, the odds are just too great? Yes, too great for us to manage. Yes, we are fighting a losing battle. So why fight? In the end, we are going to lose anyway. So let's compromise and make life easy for us. That's the easy way out, right? Many people will want to do that. Let's compromise and make it easy for us. But friends, the truth is we will not lose. The truth is we will win. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them all slain before Israel. Let us remember that it is the Lord's battle that we are fighting, not our battle. All right, true, we engage ourselves in the spiritual warfare, but it is the Lord's battle, the Lord's warfare that we are fighting. And despite the great odds that we face, we are going to win, and definitely we should be winning. Now, the thing that we need to do is do like what Joshua did, as recorded in Joshua 11, verse 15. Joshua 11, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now, what it means is this. God commanded Moses to do certain things, and Moses transmitted this message to Joshua and said, you do these things. And Joshua did those things which Moses commanded him to do. Completely, absolutely. In other words, he was obeying whose command? The command of God, of course. Yes. The key is obedience to his word. Do what he commands us to do, and we will be successful. What it means, my dear friends, is we must read his word. We study over and over and over again, and we cannot overemphasize this. And that is, we must read his word, and then we must meditate on his word, and then we must obey his word. Yes, we must do as what the Lord commanded Joshua to do in Joshua 1:8. Remember that very, very famous verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt make thy then and thou shalt have good success. So if we want to make our way prosperous, if we want to have good success in our spiritual warfare, no other way, friends. We must read God's word, obey God's word, meditate on God's word, obey God's word. That's the only way for us to be victorious. Now, then, if you are the head of the home, you must obey his word to bear your spiritual responsibility to lead your family in this spiritual warfare. It is your duty. If you are not clear about it, you read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then you will recognize that it is your duty to be the spiritual head in the home. Yes, it is your duty to make your family aware of these great odds that they are fighting against, and you must also make them realize that they must be fighting on God's side and that they can be victorious. How can they be victorious? We've just said, you've got to teach them by example that you must be reading God's word, meditating on God's word, and obeying God's word. My friends, one basic thing you must be doing is to lead in family worship in your home. So I ask you, if you are the head of the home, have you started family worship in the home? And if you have started, how consistently are you doing your family worship? I trust, my dear friends, you are providing the leadership to lead your family in family worship. Then what about the church? The church is made up of family units. It is also made up of individuals. If we are all one in this spiritual warfare against these great odds, and if we all collectively obey God's word, to continue to be steadfast in his word, to continue to be zealous in carrying out the great commission to go out to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we will be the church that the Lord wants us to be. This church will be growing from strength to strength. Yes, that will happen, my dear friends. So let us not think that the odds are against us and we are fighting a losing battle, we cannot win. No, we'll win, my dear friends, because the Lord is in us, he's able and he's faithful. Then his word says, he that is in you, or remember that he that is in us, the Apostle John says, he that is in you. Now what does that mean, my dear friends? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ must be in you, basically. He must be in you. Now, if he is not in you, obviously, he's out of you. Now, if he is out of you, not in you, then you are in the camp of the enemy. You are not in the camp of the one true living God. You are in the opposite camp. And chances are, you will see no beauty in holiness. If you ask, why don't I see beauty in holiness? Perhaps, my dear friends, the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ is not in you. That is why you do not see beauty in holiness. You would say that these Christian people are people out of touch with reality, their moral standards are out of date, and they are not being realistic in this world. Not realistic. But friends, understand this truth. These moral standards that true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are basing their life on are moral standards that come forth from the Word of God. And not one single word of the Lord is going to change. Nothing is going to change. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. The moral standards set by the world, set by man, are false standards. They may be acceptable to man, but as far as God is concerned, many of these moral standards set by men are just filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. On the day of judgment, even if you were to pass all these man-made standards with flying colors, my dear friends, God will still find you guilty of breaking his laws. And friends, if you are found guilty in his presence, you will be condemned and you will be sent to the lake of fire where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. So, be on the right side of this spiritual warfare. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not in you yet, be sure that he is in you. Come today, repent of your sins, trust in his precious blood, invite him to come into your heart, invite him to be your Lord and your master. Yes, and trust in him. Believe that he's alive today. Now, friends, if he has come into your heart and he dwells in you, then you will have started fighting this spiritual warfare. Until he's there, you are not engaged in this spiritual warfare. You have no part in it at all. Now we are living in the end times. For sure, we will not be able to remove the spiritual wickedness in high places. The Lord doesn't expect us to do that. The spiritual wickedness in high places are going to be there, and in fact, they are going to be increasingly effective. The prince of the world of the air will increase in his damaging activities. The voices of the world are going to be increasing in numbers, and they are going to be louder and louder. Yes, and the odds against us to live our Christian life, to engage ourselves in our Christian warfare successfully, yes, will be more and more against us. Wickedness, and lawlessness are going to increase in their effectiveness. But let us not be fearful, friends. The Lord will preserve us. He will preserve his remnant. We might be the minority, my dear friends, but the Lord will preserve his remnant. In him, we are more than conquerors. Be very comforted. Someday soon, this God of ours, this Lord of ours is going to return. And when he returns, which is not a long time from now, because we are living in the last of the last days, and his coming is at the doors. Yes, even at the doors. And soon we will be hearing the midnight cry. And when he comes again, he's going to come as the Lord of Lords. He's going to come as the King of Kings. And he's going to come as the great conqueror. He's going to conquer, defeat all the nations of the earth. And then he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And those of us who are on his side, who have the Lord Jesus Christ in them, will be ruling with him when he comes. So, my dear friends, we will be victorious. In spite of the great odds that we are facing today, we will be victorious. And if we are victorious, faithful to him, till he comes again, my dear friends, when he comes, we shall be ruling with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these comforting words from your word of life. We know that today we are facing great odds against us for us to live a victorious Christian life. But Lord, you have overcome these odds for us. We know that with you in our hearts, we will be able to be victorious because you have said all power in heaven and earth is given unto you, and that you will be with us until the end of the world. And Lord, we know that you are able and you are faithful. So help your people, O Lord God, to live victoriously for you and never to give up living victoriously, but to go on from strength to strength. And we pray for this church that you will enable this church to grow from strength to strength and be the growing witness that you want this church to be. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.